Amen. If you've been ministered to and challenged already, say amen. And then if you need to get through the next 45 minutes of teaching, say, Lord, help me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23, reading from verse 44. It is the account, the Lucan account of the death of Jesus, and we'll extract some value and applicatory lessons for you this morning from this passage. Luke 23, reading from verse 44. The title for the message is simple. It's the good, the bad, and the worthy. And I'll apply those three values to various elements from the passage and from our lives as well. Just some household matters. In the last song, we will take up the offering as per usual, as we do in our congregational services. But there will be some other activity, and I'll explain that when we get to the end. So there will be a dual action required from the congregation in the last song. Half of that action is if you've come prepared to deliver a financial gift to the Lord via His church, you will give that then. The stewards will be ready to collect that from you. And then there's also another offering that we are asking of you. And just by the way, all the offering that is taken today doesn't come to our church. It goes to the mission endeavors of the Baptist Union of South Africa. And so whatever you give today in its completeness, goes to the Baptist Union, and it's our pleasure to assist them and give that money to them. And the second half is where you're going to give your brokenness, your sin, your struggle, and you're going to offer that unto the Lord. But we'll call Melanie to direct us through that part of the service. Luke 23:44 reads as follows. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, Surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. To the sound desk, do I need to do something here? Or are we okay? Now? Verse 44 states this, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness had come over the whole land until the ninth hour. Two facts I would like to extract and then adapt to our own lives as devotees, worshippers, or even just human beings. And the first one is simply this, that without Jesus, if you put Jesus to death in your own life, if you remove him from any state of consequence in your life, then I want to tell you that a darkness is going to pervade over your entire existence. Thank you, Owen. If you are going to put Jesus in the margins of your life, the margins of your life, which is where all the scum resides, which is where all the filth moves into one single corner. Have you noticed that when you take a bath? That all the scum that's left over, all the dirt that has been washed off, they will all congregate in one particular corner when you just leave the water static. And in that margin of scum, in that margin of sin, that sets the agenda for the rest of your life. In other words, the margin is going to become the major. Darkness will literally overshadow the light. I read some, in preparation for Tenebrae last night, I read some testimonies And this wasn't so much for presentation last night. This was just for my own edification, understanding, and leading the service last night, because we can't present all the information on Tenebrae, of course, in the short space of time that we have. And one of the testimonies I read about was a prisoner in World War II who was placed in solitary confinement. And not only was he alone, he says he is alone in the darkness. And he makes a distinguishing fact. He says, for those of us who have been tortured by being forced to be alone, there's a difference to being alone in the light and being able to see your environment and being alone in the dark and not even being able to see your hand. And he says, this darkness is so all-pervasive and so intense that if I were to light a match, I would hardly be able to see the light that that match or that flame emits if it weren't directly a few centimeters in front of my eyes. If I pushed my arm out straight, the light of that match, it would still be burning. But the darkness so pervades the environment, I don't see the light. Some people, can you believe it? I used to be one of them. Lived in such a state of spiritual separateness from God that they had crucified Jesus, placed him in the margins of public life as well as their personal life, and for a period of time, grace had been removed, its effect not felt, and darkness had overcome you. Even the great joys of life was no longer a joy. It was a depressing fact. No matter what you put your hand to, it became bad. Good things that are a blessing of God, you couldn't fully experience it because the great blesser who defines blessing has been put in the margin, and the margin, the scum thereof, has become the major of your life. I hope I'm not speaking to you today. Because I'd hope to think that after 2,000 years of preaching the gospel truth throughout the world to the ends of every civilization and non-civilization, that people would have become awakened to the fact that Jesus is alive. And there's no longer a necessity to live under the oppression of darkness. That this time period, this season, if you will, albeit prolonged, albeit the result of your own actions, thinking, and conclusions of your own choices, I want to tell you that it has come to an end. Jesus is risen. And he has placed himself front and center for all to see, for all to witness, and for all to come to a crisis of decision. Your crisis today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is simply to say, will I continue to make the margins and the scum thereof the major in my life? Will I continue to make the bad the good in my life, and even the good bad in my life because I don't have Jesus? I want to tell you that period, we declare, because of Scripture, has come to an end. Won't you declare with me? Won't you confess with me? Won't you say, Jesus is Lord of my life? The second thing that I'd like to extract from verse 44 is simply this. It says that there will be a period of darkness if you put Jesus in the margins of your own life and of public life. Just by the way, on many levels, I consider myself a personal theologian and practitioner. But on a number of levels, I consider myself a public theologian and practitioner. And here's a message. There's no politicians here today. Well, if you are, God bless you. There's no people in power. The only people in power I know is my wife. She's got all the power. But perchance, if you are listening, Mr. President, perchance, if you are listening, Mr. Premier of the Western Cape, perchance if the CEO or the General Secretary of the African Union is listening, perchance if any officials of the Pan-African Parliament are listening, I want to tell you, if you remove Jesus from the centrality of our existence and our functioning, darkness will prevail. And I challenge you, every person in power, to plug into the true power. His name is Jesus. And then he says in verse 45, for the sun stopped shining
and the curtain, because he was placed on the periphery in the margins. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now that's a positive and a bad thing. That's a good and a ugly. And that's the great beauty of how God works. His mind is higher than mine. His actions are greater than mine. His ways are so separate from mine that ours and his cannot always be reconciled. The way I think about stuff and the way God works about stuff are infinitely different and sometimes irreconcilable. Because right here, with the curtain being torn, if I were the high priest in the temple, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, this is bad. I'm looking at my associate and I'm saying, Smoley, this is bad. And then Smoley is going to look at his associate and he's going to tell Ravi, this is bad. And we all agree that destroying temple property, things set aside for divine purposes and practition, if you're going to destroy that, it's almost like I'm putting Jesus in the corner. I'm putting him in the periphery. I'm marginalizing Jesus. In my day, and I'm still quite vocal about it, I used to be very vocal about the marginalization of people groups, especially in South Africa. I'm a lot more vocal now about the marginalization of the presence of God, of Jesus. And so, sometimes, God uses suffering as the pretext to salvation. That because you go through suffering, God has mercy upon you, God has grace upon you, and then God speaks his loving word to you, reveals his truth to you, so that you can experience and attain, not by your own works, but by his grace, salvation. And here the curtain breaks. We understand Jesus must be centered. Darkness will pervade if you put him in the periphery, in the margins of life. And now he reinterprets a tearing of even temple significant instruments. He says, listen, yes, it's bad. It's broken, but I broke it. And I broke it so that you can understand the connection between suffering, that which breaks the body, that which humbles the spirit, and salvation. I want to say, if you've gone through the things that break people, and they can be physical, they can be real. I'm not just talking about spiritual stuff. You could have been in a car accident that gave you a limp. I had the privilege of attending one of our previous members. He was here for a short time during COVID and after, and then they moved, Arthur Mzozoyana, and I attended his memorial service on Tuesday night. And a great service, wonderful man, was a mentor to our president, Cyril Ramaphosa, at some point in his life. So he's obviously older than Cyril. And the great thing about his life that came out was that he suffered greatly, but his suffering led him to Jesus. He wasn't always a Christ worshiper, but it was distinctly through his suffering that he comes to know Jesus. Whatever you go through, whether it's physical, you have a lump, you have an injury, you have an affliction, I want to ask you, don't waste your suffering. The curtain has been torn for a purpose. I know you see it as bad. I know you see it as not highly functional. I know you see it as restrictive. But I want to tell you, it is the pretext to your salvation. Your suffering can be reinterpreted, reimagined by the grace of God to lead you to Jesus. It is the way of the cross. I also want to say something just about timing. I told my sons last night, well, to Daniel last night, we were sitting till just after midnight last night chatting about some of these things. And I said, Daniel, did you know? I sound like a Chappies rapper. I said, did you know what happened when Jesus died? And I was quite obviously, I knew I'm preaching from this. So, and I said, now, it doesn't cover in Matthew, it says this. But Luke says, it got darkened. In other words, there was like a storm. And I looked at the weather report earlier, and the weather report says there's a big storm coming on Good Friday here to the Western Cape. I looked at the hourly report, and it says round about 10 o'clock somewhere there, there's going to be a big outburst of rain. And I wanted to kind of coordinate that rain with what I was about to say now. So, Lord, now. Send the rain. Send the thunder. Yeah. And so not only was there weather phenomenon, and you will remember earlier in the narrative of Jesus, he controls the wind, the storm, and its consequent waves. The waves don't form themselves. The waves are formed by the winds. And so he controls all. He controls the source, and he also controls the result or the consequence. And he does the same in our lives. He can be the source, and if he's not the source, if it's suffering, if it's wrong choices, if it is a sinful, besetting sin that my wife spoke about last week, I want you to know that Jesus can control it. You must just submit to him. But here's the thing about timing. And timing is, this was a good time that appeared bad. The disciples, soon to be apostles, are looking at this horrendous torture story play out before them. They're seeing the Jesus that they love. They've spent 3.5 years with him, very intimately, living with him, sleeping in the same quarters with him, eating with him, ministering with him, and taking orders from him, and also becoming, on some level, if it is possible, just by the way, did you know it is possible to follow someone as a leader and also be a deep, intimate friend without sacrificing the leadership? Did you know that? I come from Athlone. We don't know that. Because if you're my brah, you can't be my leader. Be that as it may, the timing might appear as if it is off. The timing might appear as if everything is going wrong, and it is defined as a bad time. We know today, looking back, that the suffering, the torture, and all the pain of that time was actually a good time for the rest of the world. It was salvation achieved. It was salvation proclaimed. But for you, it has to become salvation appropriated and salvation applied. Make the time of the cross not just bad. Make it good. And it is only Jesus who can do the impossible. I remember reading Walter Brueggemann years ago. Great theologian. In many respects, don't agree with everything he said. But he was one of the first people I read who spoke about the ability of God to be philosophically supreme. And what that meant was, if God is all powerful, does God have the ability to create something that he can't do, since he can do everything? And his answer to those type of questions is simply yes. Now your mind and my mind will break trying to think of it and trying to rationalize that and put that into order. But essentially he says, God can do anything. Whatever your mind can conceive, God can do it and even more. And he can also keep it in a logical consistency in his own mind, which is infinite. In our minds, we don't get it because our minds are not. But God can do anything, not just the physical, even what we call the logically impossible sometimes, or the philosophically impossible. He is God. And so, I want to ask you very simply, is this your time? I want to ask you a follow-up question. Aren't you tired of going through the same humdrum and not receiving the grace and the deliverance of God? Aren't you tired of having Jesus in the margin and having the scum of the margin major in your life? Don't you want the restorative power of God's Spirit, Jesus' presence and His Spirit Himself, to wash you clean, to set you free, and to deliver you as a sanctified product to God and to everyone else around you as a trophy of his grace. Look at verse 4 and then we close. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people had gathered to witness the sight, saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. Now these people were unbelievers besides Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a few other women who stood close by. Even the apostles, who were predominantly men, didn't have the courage that women have. And that's a theme in this passage, that what you are looking at isn't always what you are seeing. Men appear to be strong, but they are weak. Men appear to be committed, but they very often, when the rubber hits the road, are not. It's the woman seated at Jesus' feet, no matter what the consequences might have been, show their devotion and their commitment to the Son of God. But here's the principle. If you are able to bring Jesus from the margins to the center, if you are able to reinterpret a time of suffering into a time of blessing simply because Jesus is now involved, and so in other words, I do it with pleasure. I've said this a few times before, but can you imagine if Peter Cornelius was the savior of the world? And I had access to the type of power that Jesus, the Son of God, had on that cross. I wouldn't have made it to the cross. The first time you insulted me, I'd have called down on the angels of heaven to zap you. Much less whip me 39 times. I mean, I just seen the whip. I mean, you fried bacon already at that point. You see, because I am averse to suffering for myself. I mean, I get a little headache and man, boom, two panados, right? And that's with most of you. Get a little scratch coming out this massive bandage, right? We are averse to suffering for ourselves. How much less are we going to take a bullet for someone else? How much less are we going to take a cross for someone else? Did you know that the word excruciating, which usually precedes the word pain, and we usually use it in the wrong, I'm going through excruciating pain. I cut my nail a little bit too deep. It means out of the cross. Because the cross was the most evil, pain-bearing torture instrument that man has ever created. Out of that cross comes suffering, but out of it comes salvation. And if you can maintain your testimony during a time of suffering, if Jesus can be front and center of your private and public life, guess what? Even the unbelievers that persecute you around you will beat their breasts at some point, will cry out to God and say, "What man is this?" Now, here they're talking about Jesus, but I want to let you know that the Spirit of God, if you're a born-again, blood-washed believer, is in you. And he doesn't just live in you to make your life more comfortable. Sometimes he lives in you to allow you to go through some type of discomfort, disruption, so that your real metal can be shown to a world that's only seeking for comfort and no disruption and greater prosperity. It takes a spirit-filled man and woman to walk through a cross, to walk through a time of torture and still say, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." My natural prayer, your natural prayer was, "Get them, Lord." A much greater witness is achieved through the grace of God working in my life, changing my very sinful nature and making me gracious than the power that we often look for. The church is being marginalized every day so in South African public life. Christians are being made fool of in greater intensity and more frequency every day in South African public life. And my interpretation is, Lord, let those of us who are the fools, let those of us who are placed in the margins, may we shine all the more so. And forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they are doing. Now, in conclusion, you might think that they know not what they are doing simply refers that they don't know who the Jesus is that they are crucifying. In fact, they knew that academically. That's why they placed King of the Jews above his head, a crown of thorns painfully upon his head. They mocked him with a purple robes and then made him naked again after they had mocked him. They knew who he claimed to be and who others claimed him to be. So it's not about that only. But when he says, forgive them for they know not what they do, he's also saying that because they don't understand how the Spirit works, that crushing produces oil, that suffering produces salvation, that marginalizing Jesus only produces a public display of devotion. Oppress the church, and the church will release its oil and its power. And he's saying, Lord, forgive them, because a revival is about to happen. The dead are about to rise. The earth is going to testify to my reality, and the church is going to be birthed, inaugurated, and grow like never before. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. The pendulum will swing. The church will be in power once again. It will be in the center of the public square. Forgive them, for they know not what they are releasing. I want to ask you to know today what you're releasing. I want to ask you to say, look at your suffering, look at your life, look at your discomfort, look at your disruption and say, Lord, I accept it in Jesus' name. Do with it what you will in my life. Produce salvation, produce power, produce sanctification, and want to produce a testimony to those around me. Melanie, while you come up, and just to explain this next bit, you will notice that there are pens in front of you. There should be two or three pens in each bench. Please share them if you've got your own personal pen. Okay, this isn't very Jesus-like, but a lot of those pens are mine, so don't take them home. Pens disappear in this church miraculously, never to be found. At this point, we want you to offer your suffering, your sin, and your shame, whatever it is. If it's there, if you've done this, that's okay. But for those of you who need this, we want you to use the next while as a response, as a love letter of response to Jesus and for your overcoming. Thank you, Mel.
Good morning, everybody. So, yes, as you can see, everything is about the cross. And, you know, it's also about our sin, but it's about how that cross can take away the sin. When he died on that cross, it was for each and every one of us sitting here, the person next to you, the person behind you. And so what we want to do is give you an opportunity to just have a moment where you thinking about something that you would like to leave at the cross this morning. It could be a habitual sin. It could be something that happened once. It could be a habit that you definitely just can't let go of. So there's papers and the pens, whatever that is. As we play the song, we're just going to give you a moment to write that thing on that page as a way to saying, Lord, I give this to you. And then you're going to come up. The girls will come up. They're going to do just a bit of movement as we start to guide you as how to do it. The cloth is obviously symbolism of cleansing and how God can cleanse you from that sin this morning. So you're going to come up after the girls have been and after you wrote, and you can come to the cross. There'll be a bowl here, and you can just drop that whatever you wrote into that bowl. No names, no nothing. It's just between you and God.
Death surrendered to the mighty cross of Jesus Christ, the earth would shake beneath the weight of darkened skies.
So whenever you are ready, you can, whatever you wrote on the page, you can just come and drop it in the bowl and then go back to your seat. We'll just take a few minutes with that. There's no time limit, so if you still have something, even after, you can still put it in there. You know, the fact is that we were unworthy. That sin in our lives, you know, it made us unworthy. But today, the good, the bad, the worthy, as Pastor said, we are all worthy because of this cross. That it didn't end at his death. That it ended when he gave us the second chance. And the story continues when you say, Lord, all the things that I'm going through, I continually give it to you. And the end of the story is the blessed assurance when one day we will see him face to face. So it doesn't end at his death. It ends at his life because there was a third day. A third day that made him rise from the dead. And because we are made worthy, we can say, Lord, we are alive. We celebrate you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us life. So I just want to take this opportunity to thank CBC for just allowing us to do this. Pastor Peter and Janine and the leadership of the church just for being open to the arts. Many churches are not, but thank you for opening it up. And I pray that we may do many more and that I will see many more of you involved in the play. It's not just for the young adults, it's not just for the youth. The next one is for everybody, Auntie Loretta. It's for everybody. So thank you so much, and just celebrate with us as you do our finale.
Morning, church. So did you guys have a good time? Amen. So now we're going for our offerings. So I would like to open in prayer for that. Amen. Dear Lord, dear Father, I would like to come to you, thanking you for everything you have been doing this morning, God. Would like to thank for this congregation, Lord, thanking you for giving them jobs and the ability to give and provide to this church, God. So we give to you this offering, dear Lord, asking that you may bless and allow these funds to be used for the growth of your kingdom. And I pray in the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. King Jesus be glorified. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Just a few announcements. We said we weren't going to have any. But the team for Sunday, if you, the musical praise team, if you could meet at the piano after the service, and then on Sunday, all the kids, I can't be a kid anymore, but everybody, if you're a kid, if you're still at school, there's going to be an Easter egg hunt. So make sure that you are here on Sunday and ready to find your Easter eggs. Mm. Please stand and sing as we glorify the Lamb of God.
close our eyes. Our God and Father, we want to say thank you, and we want to just quote the words of Paul and say, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. And now, God, we want to bless you and bless this congregation and say, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. And all of us say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.